Husbands and wives have a solemn responsibility to love and care for each other and for their children. Children are an heritage of the Lord. Parents have a sacred duty to rear their children in love and righteousness.
We welcome you to Gospel Solutions for Families on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Gospel Solutions is a program that promotes gospel living amid the everyday living in married and family life. Today we will be discussing making the home a sanctuary, a place of peace, protection, and refuge. I'm Matthew O. Richardson, second counselor in the Sunday School General Presidency, and today I'm joined by three very special guests, of which I'm very excited to learn from today, all of which have great experience in creating homes to be able to fill exactly what we're trying to talk about, sanctuary, peace, protection, and refuge. We have with us today Sister Carol A. Stevens, who is the first counselor in the Relief Society General Presidency. Welcome.
Thank you. Nice to be here, Matt.
I'm excited. Tell me a little bit about your family, just briefly.
Well, my husband and I are the parents of six children. We have four sons and two daughters.
Great.
And we have 15 grandchildren.
15 grandchildren.
15, yes.
So you're busy being all things to all people at all times.
That's what a mother does.
Isn't it exciting, though?
It's a wonderful thing.
Oh, that's so great. We also have joining us today, we have Elder Christoffel Golden of the First Quorum of the 70. Welcome, Elder Golden.
Nice to be with you, Brother Richardson.
It's a pleasure to have you here, and I'm excited. We work together in the priesthood department, and I'm always inspired and enlightened by everything you have to say. So I am just excited that everyone else will have that opportunity today. So welcome. And we have our third guest, but I think that I'm going to defer actually to Elder Golden to introduce our third guest, because I think that you might know this guest pretty well.
Well, this secret guest is my beautiful eternal companion, Diane Golden. And maybe she could tell us a little bit more about how long we've been married and how many children we have and our grandchildren.
This would be great.
Well, it's good to be here this morning. We've been married for 31 years almost, and we have four children. We have three daughters and one son and two granddaughters. And one almost here.
Oh, that's great.
We're expecting a little grandson coming very, very soon.
That's exciting. It is an exciting time to see life moving forward in the different aspects. It's something that I've enjoyed very much. And I actually marvel at it. I marvel at the new experiences of how wonderful they truly are.
May I make a correction?
Sure.
My oldest daughter was a single mother and was just married a few months ago and brings two children from her new husband.
Oh, is that
so
right?
I forgot to add them into our grandchildren.
And added they are.
So we have 17 grandchildren.
That's an exciting time for your family. That's really great.
It has been wonderful.
That is nice. Well, as you can tell from just listening to the brief introductions of the families and the makeup of our families, that this is going to be a great experience to talk about homes, because home, we know, is really the focal point and the center place where the gospel of Jesus Christ actually flourishes. And I've often wondered about that, is why is that so critical? I think it's because that's where real life actually is. It's where we live our lives. It's not a public experience where we're trying to put our best foot forward. It's the place where we are who we are, and we're striving to become what we can be. I just love this. So, with the title of Making a Home a Sanctuary, I'm going to lay a simple foundation, or I hope that you will lay the foundation with me, is when we say we're going to build a home, it's important that the foundation is set. And when we call it a sanctuary, let's make sure we're on the same page. What in the world does sanctuary mean, or what comes to your mind? How do you frame that? Let's kind of lay that as our foundational established element, a sanctuary. What do you think of, Sister Golden?
Well, a sanctuary is a place of refuge.
Okay.
And a place of safety where each member of the family can feel comfortable and able to relax and learn and become a better person.
Oh, good. Oh, so it's a place where a protection takes place, so other things can happen therein. Is that safe? When I think of sanctuary, I can't help but think of medieval times where if you were feeling the oppression of a circumstance, whether that be political, whether that be social, you would go to a place of sanctuary. In medieval times, they would go straight to a church, a cathedral, and they would declare it a sanctuary. And as such, it was almost like the forces of oppression or of evil could not cross the borders. It's kind of like maybe what we call a modern day embassy in a way, a place. Does that make sense? I don't know if that's an odd way to look at it, but sometimes I think of that, and in line with what you're saying, that's really what a place of refuge. Bad can't get me here. Any thoughts? Other thoughts?
Well, I went to the dictionary, of course.
Oh, good. Good.
And it was a consecrated place, and it did bring up the temple, a church, the most holy place in a church would be the sanctuary. And so when I thought about that, I thought a consecrated place for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a decision that we make in our home to have a sanctuary.
Oh, I like this. A decision that we make. So even consecration then is a choice, if I'm understanding you correctly.
Absolutely.
Is that right? And I like this because I think, and I hope that this will come out in our conversation in this episode and in next. This is a two-part series. Some people will say, well, I can't do this in our home because I live in this location, or because my home isn't really a home. It's just a little box that has a front door on it, or we use our circumstances to dictate what we can or can't do. But I think that this is actually making a home, regardless of where or what it is. It is a choice. It's an act of agency. I hope that I'm not incorrect in assuming that.
I think the kind of sanctuary we talk about anciently, it referred to a physical sanctuary, which you would build walls around it. And in a sense, although it seemed more dangerous because you could see the enemy, today the sanctuary is something far more because it is perilous times in a certain way. There are many great opportunities, and we should never fear. But at the same time, we live where the challenges family face cannot be always seen. And so the sanctuary, to me, has also the spiritual dimension to it, as referred to earlier, we are facing great opportunities for growth. I don't think anyone should be pessimistic. But at the same time, it seems to me that we have to be in our guard. And Satan, of course, is finding ways to invade our homes, not by physical means, but by other means. You just think about the systems that you can get into the homes through the cable, through satellite, through some sort of wireless contraption, I would call it. And so you now need to fortify the home from within. The outer walls no longer will make the substantial difference we had in the past. Now, in some environments, you still need something of that, but this is where the great battle, I think, has been waged, is within the home and in things that you cannot actually visually see.
This is so good, and I love this. As a matter of fact, as you were speaking, I couldn't help but think of our family scripture study. Right now, we are in the Book of Mormon. We've been in the Book of Mormon for a long time. Our scripture study seems to go not very fast, but it's been a great experience. And as we were finishing just recently the book of Helaman, it was kind of terrifying because of the parallels of that time period with today's experiences. There were battles, there were wars, there was so much going on. And I like, Elder Golden, what you're saying, not just physical wars, but there were actually political wars going on and a lot of spiritual misalignment during that time period. But as you're speaking, I couldn't help but think of our studying of the scriptures, where what did they do in a place that seemed to be so wrong-headed and the direction was so perilous, they didn't get pessimistic, but they did attack it straight on. And I love the word you use. They fortified their cities and their homes, constant guard. They would look at what the peril would be. And then this is what I loved about this. And our family discussion has been going along this line for quite some time as we were reading the book of Helaman. Okay, if this is the enemy, seen or unseen, what can we do to fortify ourselves and protect ourselves from this. So this is very profound, is creating the home as a sanctuary. It's going to take some intentional observation, discernment, and being aware. And there's no need to throw our hands up and say, oh, we're going to be overrun here and there's nothing we can do because the world is so hideous, and become pessimistic and cynical about it. That seems to be contrary to the Latter-day Saint heritage of where we sing the second verse of "We Thank Thee, O God, for a Prophet." We've all sung that before. "When dark clouds of trouble hang o'er us and threaten our peace to destroy." And then what comes next? I love that line. "There is hope smiling brightly before us, for we know deliverance is nigh." So there is great hope, even in the world that seems to be increasingly more savage and brutal. And there's great hope. And Latter-day Saints look forward with a smile on a face because it's smiling brightly before us. This is great.
Well, I just, as you were talking about how we have to observe, it has to be an observation in our home. I was thinking about something that Bishop Stevenson taught in a general conference talk about doing a visual tour of our homes with spiritual eyes.
Oh, that's good. Will you say that one more time? That was so good.
He said to take a visual tour of our homes with our spiritual eyes.
Oh, that's good.
And he suggested that we imagine that we're opening the front door and walking in. What do you see? He asked, do we see a place that is filled with love? What do we feel? Do we feel that it's a refuge from the world? Is it like a temple? Is it clean and orderly? And as you walk into the rooms, do you see pictures of the temple and pictures of the Savior? Are your bedrooms and your sleeping areas places that are orderly, where you can commune with God in personal prayer? He asks us to think about the things that we bring into our homes as well, the things that we're listening to and watching and reading in our homes. Are those uplifting? Are they conducive to the Spirit? So thinking about each room, is your family room, do you see scriptures there? Is it a place where you gather for family home evening and for family prayer? And just taking a virtual tour with your spiritual eyes of your kitchen, is it a gathering place? Is this where we sit and have our meals together and listen and communicate with each other? So
this is really good, because I think sometimes when we look at the context of a fortress, the physical walls to keep things out as far as that goes. And as you were speaking, I couldn't help but think of one of my favorite parables that the Savior teaches of. I like to call it the parable of the empty house. It's where if you have some tenants and they're not very good tenants, then you go kick them out. You evict them. You take them out. You sweep the house and you make it all clean. And then it's interesting. He says, but then what happens if you're not careful? Those poor tenants, they come back in. The bad tenants will move right back in. And I mean, this is a parable of two or three verses at the most, and yet I think it's so powerful, is we may be keeping things out. We set up our fortress, if you will, of our homes to keep things out, and we need to talk about how we might do this in practical terms. But what you're saying was really this parable that Christ teaches, is once you start to keep things out, it's not just having an empty house. The secret is you get good tenants to move in and replace the bad. So we fill the house with goodness. And as you were saying, Carol, I just like that concept, is let's look at our homes wherever they are, regardless of our circumstances or our economies. When we walk into a home, what are we filling our homes with? I really like that. That opens up a whole new thought of how to build, Sister Golden, like what you were talking about. Is this a place where we have these experiences? I love this.
I think that one of the most important qualities of a home is how the members of the family feel when they are there. Because a home must be a place where the family members want to be, where they want to spend their time, and where they want to come at the end of a day.
That is so good. And as you were speaking, I was thinking of when I was a young missionary spreading a message which I thought was so endearing and passionate to me, which was the concept of families can be eternal. Marriages can be everlasting. I thought, boy, who is not going to join the church when they hear this message and feel this message? And then we came across a fellow, and I didn't even know how to react to this as a young 19-year-old. And when we taught him that great message, he says, oh, I don't think that I want to join your church. And I thought, what are you talking about? And he says, to think that I would have to live with my wife and kids forever is the worst thought I could have. And it was so sad to me in a way. And then is exactly what you're saying is something was not happening in those relationships on an earthly level that would cause them to want to even be home, let alone to have an extended nature of home.
Well, I think the fundamental principle is that we are here to make life a joyful experience, and the home should be that place. For example, in our home, if I can be a little personal, we knew that entertainment would be out there. We knew that we'd have to teach him to make decisions. And so, for example, we would put into our home, consciously we did this, the appropriate films. There would be a little film library in those days. It was a video library and some music, appropriate music. And over the years, that was what they were accustomed to.
Okay.
So when they began to move out of the home into school and into society, they began to make choices based upon what they enjoyed and what they felt good about, which was what they had in the home. It may not be wise for us as parents to say, well, all entertainment is bad, all music is bad. You got to give something because there is certainly a lot of good out there and fill it in that way. We spoke to our children recently and we asked them, tell us a bit about your experience at home.
This could be a dangerous proposition when you start to ask your children, tell us about what you learned or your experiences. So I admire your bravery.
we were quite careful about what we said. We were pleased and surprised at how profuse they were in speaking about the joy that they had at home. And in fact, maybe they were being kind towards us, but they didn't say a single thing that did not please them about being at home, acknowledging all of the things that they have. They had their chores, and we had scripture study and prayer and family home evening and all of that. But we have to find a way in our homes to have an environment where people love to be together, where they would bring their friends and others to the home, that there is not a requirement in society to be dependent on what happens outside the home. Certainly that should be inclusive, but it should not replace the home as a sanctuary and the family in their relationship.
This is very good. As a matter of fact, let me ask you on this one. Please chime in. As you mentioned about setting, for example, your entertainment standards within your home at a very early, conscientiously, you said, and I like this because my experience has been so much of good things that take place in homes is an intentional act. It's something that you don't just kind of stumble across, but you say, here's what we'd like to see happen. How do we do this? So in the process of setting those basic standards for entertainment or whatever it might be within a home, setting this environment, how do you go about that? Is that a decision that you made personally? Did you work together on setting the standards? Was there discussion? I know that might sound simplistic, but this is so important of how do we get to these stages and how do we set appropriate standards?
Parents have to make a conscious effort to establish the kind of home that they want and to have the right standards for their children to be taught and the right way for them to be raised. I remember that we discussed at length the things that we would like to have happen in our home. And when did you
do that? Was that early in your marriage? Was it after you had children? Was it okay?
Very early in our marriage. Right from the beginning, for instance, we decided that we would always have only good music in the home.
Oh, this is good. Okay.
I truly believe that it is a bad thing, for instance, to always have the television or the radio on in the background. I think that to have a nice, quiet home is so important, especially for sensitive spirits.
Okay.
Because if you've always got that noise in the background, because you have, you know, advertisements come on television, and they can be a bit noisy at times, and if you've always got that noise in the background in the home, it does tend to fray tempers and things can go wrong.
This is interesting because we do live in a world where there's a lot of noise. there's a lot of noise, distraction. There's constant competing for something going on. And so sometimes I think we become accustomed to it and we don't realize that that noise is actually competing for our attention. And sometimes just to be able to have quiet moments actually invites the spirit to be able to have contemplative thoughts.
We decided early on in our marriage to begin with the end in mind. What do we want our children to accomplish? What kind of a home do we want?
Was this before your children were born?
It was before our children were born. But we like to look at that as intentional parenting.
Good.
That if we'll begin with the end in mind, then these are the things that we need to do to accomplish that. And so you begin to work on those one step at a time. And then your children come along, and obviously sometimes those don't always work out the way you'd like them to, because children do have their agency. But it helps you to just continue on and to continue progressing, and then you know you've taught your children. And then if they don't make the decisions that you would like them to, you don't look back with so much regret. I think that's an important thing for parents to remember, that you can do everything right in your home, and it might not always be exactly how you want it to be. But if you're doing your very best, then it will always work out okay.
This is good.
You know, in our minds, and we did exactly like Sister Stevens did, as in fact, before we were married, we spoke about the kind of home we wanted and how we would raise the children, and the gospel would be the centerpiece. The thing about a home is it's not a one-way street. It's a two-way street between parents and children. It's not the parents imposing themselves upon the children. It is helping the children to find themselves and their relationship with our Heavenly Father. And in Alma chapter 31, verse 5, there's that well-known scripture I'd like to just read again. And now as the preaching of the word had great tendency to lead the people to do that which was just, yet it had had more powerful effect upon the minds of the people than the sword or anything else which had happened unto them. Therefore, Alma thought it was expedient that they should try the virtue of the word of God. In our visit with our children in the last few days, and we've done this before, but we asked them, why was it so easy in our home? We didn't have much trouble with our children. And I should be very careful here, because you get parents with perfect homes that could have one child or more that could be troublesome. But in our home, we didn't seem to see a lot of rebellion or difficulties. But we asked them why. And they said, in our teaching, which on our part was conscious, but we were not sure was being caught.
Right.
They said, you always taught us the why, not the how and the what, but the why. And that helped us to think for ourselves and to understand why we were doing certain things. I think that is part of this creation of a sanctuary. Everyone has a duty and has the privilege and has the joy of filling that home with the kind of spirit that the Lord would want to have there and the joy that we bring to each other.
This is great. As a matter of fact, I can't help but think as all of you are speaking of gospel principles and doctrines. For example, coming together at an early stage within relationships and starting to have a vision of what you're hoping will take place, whether that be in a marriage or within a family. And we can't dictate. I mean, we have hopes and we think that we're going to have X amount of children and we're going to do this. And then life happens and it starts to unfold. But yet the overall vision is still in place of this happy experience. And it causes me to think of the book of Proverbs. Where there is no vision, the people perisheth. And so I like this concept of, and you kept on saying, all of you said the words, we talk together, we look together. Obviously, there's conversation going of ideas that are taking place. And then kind of setting an overall arching plan, like our Father in Heaven has done. We call it the plan of happiness or the plan of salvation. Sure, there's details to work out within those frameworks, but we have a vision of the way this unfolds and do everything to help it unfold appropriately. We adjust courses as we get a little bit of a wrench here or there, but I really like this. And Elder Golden, as you were talking talking about the context of not just the what's, but also the whys. I think of a personal experience where my son came home. He was very young. He was actually just 6 years old, and they were learning about the Constitution of the United States. I mean, this is a first grader, 6 years old, and I marveled at how much he knew about our country and what it meant to be a citizen of this country. They were learning, and I'm thinking, there's a good teacher there. But as we started to talk a little bit about the experiences later in a different setting, he knew more about what it meant to be a citizen of the United States than what it meant to be a citizen of the Richardson family. So whether it's wrong or right, and there's many ways to do this, we thought we should have a constitution for our children, not just to tell them what we do, but why we do things, and here's what we're trying to accomplish as a family. So we thought we would write this in one family night. Well, we talked about it. Maybe we should do this and set all the rules. And my wife and I talked, and we said, let's involve all the kids, even though they were very young. This took us a year and a half, but on our wall we have in our home, we have the Richardson Family Constitution, where what it does is it provides exactly, and there's different ways to do this, is here's why we do what we do, and here's what we're trying to accomplish as a home. And everyone signed it. This is a little embarrassing to admit. Our kids wanted to dress up like the 1700s, complete with the knickers and stuff. And I think this is why you have blinds in your homes, is so your neighbors don't see these things. But they embraced it. I like what you're saying, is it became part of them because they were part of it. And I think this is an important context.
And our children teach us a lot of the why along the way. You know, really, most of the most important lessons that I have learned in my life, my children have taught me, and my grandchildren continue to teach me now. And speaking of why, our little granddaughter Chloe taught me why we keep commandments. She and I had a sweet experience in our car. In my car, she didn't want to stay in her car seat. She kept unbuckling herself and getting out of her car seat and standing up in the car, and I kept having to pull over and tuck her back in, and I kept, you know, coaching her, and we'll be home soon, and we'll stop for treats, and we can play when we get to my house if you just stay buckled up. And nothing worked. And finally, I just said a quick prayer, and as we're pulled over the side of the road and having this little power struggle, and she was only three, but she was winning, of course. And anyway, I just said a quick prayer, and the Spirit just said, just teach her. So I pulled my seatbelt away from my body and talked to her about how it would keep me safe and that I needed her to stay in her seatbelt so that she would be safe. And it took her a few minutes to decide if she wanted to do that. And I could see her; she was really thinking about it. And then she just brightened and said, Grandma, I know why you want me to wear my seatbelt. It's because you love me. And as soon as she understood why I wanted her to be restrained, she was willing to do it. Until then, it was just taking away her agency. You know, if you think about it in the broader view, she was thinking, I was taking away her ability to be free and move about. And, you know, as we pulled away from the curb that day, the Spirit whispered, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so that little three-year-old sent her grandmother on a search of the scriptures for all the places where commandments and love are together. And there are many. You think of the two great commandments.
Oh, yeah.
Love the Lord and love your neighbor. And there, they go on and on. I'm still finding them. But she taught me that day that Heavenly Father's provided these commandments, these rules, as parents have, to keep His children safe. And we have rules for our children to keep them safe and to protect them along the way on this path. And so we continue to learn the why from these very wise and wonderful children.
That's nice, and it's a repeating experience, isn't it? I mean, this teaching, it happens throughout life in different ways, at different levels of maturity, etc.
Something our son told me a little while ago, he said, Mom, you and Dad never really forced us to do anything, but you set the standards, and we understood the standards. And because we loved you, we lived the standards because we never wanted to disappoint you. So I thought that was quite an important thing that he'd learned there, And it opened my eyes and made me realize, well, maybe we did do something right.
Oh, I think that you've done a lot of things right just by listening to this short period we've had together. And I like so many things that are being said here. For example, we set standards. As some parents think is the way that you get your children to love you is you don't have standards. We be one of these friends. And I think this is one of the greatest mistakes that takes place in basic parenting, and we're finding this in most of the research that has been done, is most children do not need another friend. They don't need another peer in that context. They need a parent that will set standards to teach and to guide with the vision that they have. Elder Golden?
I think that is a powerful statement you've made, Brother Richardson. When our children were growing up, this was a big issue in our ward among the saints because we lived in the community where there were hardly any Latter-day Saints. In the local primary school, elementary school, they had maybe a maximum of 30 or 40 Latter-day Saint children at one point. So this was a hot topic. How do they get the right friends? Well, Diane and I spoke about it, and we turned to the Scriptures and said, what does the Scripture say about it? And we could not find any requirement for children having a friend. I mean, there was a requirement for family, but there was nothing about friends. So we said, well, is it that vital? And we decided to create an environment where the children will be each other's friend and certainly make it comfortable for others. And when they would come across the right kind of friends, we certainly would not discourage that. But I note with interest there were a few families that felt very strongly about them going out and actively pursuing friendships. And it's my judgment from what we've seen that some of that had not worked out that well. I think when the friendships are cultivated within the four walls of the home, no matter how small that circle is, those bonds matter most. And certainly wholesome friendships in time will evolve and develop with others, but it should never be imposed. It is not a requirement. It is not a necessity for a balanced life. The gospel and all of the things you do within the family provide sufficient foundation to really face anything that you will have in life. At least that's been our experience.
This is really good. I can't help but think of the Sermon on the Mount where the Savior was teaching these basic guidelines and principles of happiness. That's really what it was. And so when you go through this experience, is at one point he says, look, there's going to be things that are temporal and spiritual, and there's going to be things that you're going to be going after. But then this is where this comes. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. So prioritize the most important things first. And then President Kimball added on this one time, he says, and all other things will be added unto it. And as you were speaking, Elder Golan, I think sometimes what happens is we put the cart before the proverbial horse, so to speak, is we're so worried about our children having a social life or being this at a school experience that we put that in front of the elements of sanctuary of home. We put that as, oh, it's more important that they have this position in their school than to be able to have this role within the gospel and in the home. And so nicely said, I think that is so important. And I'm grateful that the gospel of Jesus Christ is constantly helping us to focus on the things that matter most. In our busy lives, it seems like we're always in the thick of things, but we might be in the, Elder Holland used to say, the thick of thin things. We need to be in the thick things. Sadly, we are out of time for this episode, but gratefully, we do have another episode to continue our discussion on how to make our homes a sanctuary, a place of peace and of refuge and of joy. I appreciate your comments. You have been listening to Gospel Solutions for Families on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.